Scripture reading this morning is from 2 Timothy as we continue on in our sermon series. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 14 through 17. That is found on page 996 in your pew Bibles, 2 Timothy 3, 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
And let us pray. Lord, we turn our eyes again towards you as we open your word this morning. And as we open your word, Lord, we do so acknowledging our need of you. We acknowledge our lack of wisdom. We acknowledge our own sinfulness. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy and for what Christ has done for us. And we thank you for the gift of your word that we can open again today, that we might be sanctified and that we might continue to become more like you. And Lord, so give us ears to hear and give us hearts to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just over a week ago, there was a very important day on our calendars. October 31st. And no, it wasn't Halloween. Some of you had blank looks on your faces going, wait a second, Halloween? No, it was not Halloween. It was the anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Because it was October 31st of 1517, which was the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, of course, leading up to that moment, Luther, over a period of a number of circumstances, which we won't get into this morning, he ended up becoming a monk and was ordained as a priest with the Catholic Church, and at one point was asked or really given permission to study and teach the Bible. And in doing so, and as he got to Romans in particular, it led him to understand for the very first time that he was a sinner in need of God's grace alone, and that it was a gift of God through faith alone, and with that understood that the works that were required to earn forgiveness and salvation as taught within the Catholic Church were completely inconsistent with the Word of God. Which, of course, then led to the 95 theses that were put on the church door in question, that put in question really many of the teachings of the Catholic Church. Well, this, of course, led to a major collision or clash between Luther and the Catholic Church to the point that the Pope and his council demanded Luther to recant his doctrinal position. And here is what Luther's response to that was. He said, "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." And then I think of this young man, young pastor by the name of Timothy, whom Paul is writing to in Ephesus. And Timothy would have been really one of few individuals, and I think of that in light of even Luther, who was one of few individuals in his time. But here Timothy, one of the few individuals in an overwhelmingly godless society where he's trying to stand firm on the Word of God as a committed follower of Jesus Christ and as one who's trying to guide this lone church to be a light in this dark world in which they were living. That certainly would have been a challenge for Timothy, as I think it would have been for any of us. And though we do not live in Ephesus during the first century church, we can say that the challenge to stand firm as a believer in the 21st century is a reality that still exists for all of us. The message today is really part two of a two-part message. Last week we looked at verses 10 through 13, and we looked at the importance of following godly examples that are really instrumental in our ability to stand firm in our faith, really as Paul called Timothy to follow him and his example. But there's another important thing that needs to happen if we as believers are going to stand firm when things go from bad to worse. And if we're going to keep ourselves from going astray, as like those individuals that Paul mentions actually by name in chapter 2, verse 17, and also in chapter 3, verse 8. And in order to stand firm and in order to keep ourselves from going astray like these individuals, we need to be committed to faithfully following the Word of God, just like Luther, just like Timothy. And if we're going to have any chance to survive the onslaught of subjective truth, if we're going to discern truth from what is not truth, if we're not going to compromise our faith on the rocks of relativism and the growing opposition, and if we're going to effectively be ambassadors to the world and bring the gospel to the world, then we must unapologetically stand on the Word of God. And if we're going to be known as faithful soldiers of Jesus, then we will also be known as a people that are faithful to God's Word. And Paul said it earlier in chapter 1, verse 13. He says, follow the pattern of sound doctrine. Be committed to the Word of God. Now, what you're going to find in these verses, as we begin looking at verses 14 through verse 17, Paul is really setting up a foundation for Timothy in understanding the origin and the inspiration of Scripture, which really leads to trusting then the power of God's Word, the profit of God's Word, and the purposes of God's Word, which is the outline I want to use to help navigate our way through these few verses together. And so let's look first of all at the power of God's Word in verses 14 and 15. And there's two things that God's Word gives us power for. The first thing is strength. He begins in verse 14 by saying, but as for you, which is a statement of contrast, as Paul a few verses earlier refers to the evil people and imposters that will go from bad to worse. And Paul's point was simply, Timothy, don't follow those guys. Follow godly examples. Follow godly people who are known for their doctrinal purity and for their life of integrity. And then he says, if you desire to live a godly life, you're going to face persecution. Now, none of us want to face persecution. None of us want the world to hate us. But at the same time, if you desire to be godly, you also don't want to conform to the world, and you don't want to become ungodly or become like the ungodliness around you. And so therefore, we need strength outside of ourselves to stand firm in the midst of all of that. We need the truth of God's Word. And so Paul actually then goes on to describe how we should do that. How do we find that strength in God's Word? Look what he says. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Learn from the Word of God, which is referring to knowledge. And then he says, what you firmly believe, being sure of the Word of God. We need to be confident. We need to have conviction about what God's Word says. Because both knowledge and conviction are necessary for the believer. Because it's one thing to say, well, yeah, I know what the Bible says. But it's a whole other thing to say, I actually believe and am convicted by what the Bible says. He goes on to say, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now, obviously, we know that Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Paul referred to them earlier in chapter 1, which I really think he's referencing here in verse 15. But he said in chapter 1, verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelled first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And then, of course, Timothy was obviously influenced and learned doctrine and the things of God from Paul himself. I read that and I couldn't help but think that those of us that have grown up in a Christian home or were taught the scriptures should be grateful to God for that wonderful gift. But at the same time, if you didn't have that, you should thank God that you now have the opportunity to make the scriptures a priority in your home, really for the next generation. But wherever you're at in your understanding of Scripture, Paul says, continue in it. Continue in it. The learning should never stop. The growing as a believer should never stop. I would just say to you that are kids and teenagers, understand that you cannot ride the wave of what your parents have taught you forever. And I'm not suggesting that's not a good thing. To hear, we just talked about that in terms of Timothy learning from his mother and grandmother. It's a wonderful privilege to have that, but at some point you have to make that your own. You have to get into the Word yourself. You need to develop your own personal convictions as to what God's Word says. And yet the same thing is true for all of us. For those of us that have been believers for years, the growing should never stop for us as well. I mean, are you not going to eat today because you've been eating for the last 60 years? Well, somebody would say that to you, and you say, well, that's crazy. Of course I would never do that. I got to eat every day. Well, that's absolutely the point. Because in the same way, we need the consistent stream of God's Word flowing in our lives. We need to be eating at the banquet of His Word every day. And why is that? Because of many things, because of sin and how sin so easily stains us and influences us, because of false teaching, because of twisted truths, because of worldly influence, and because of our ongoing need to grow in the knowledge and grace of God. And so, it's never too early to teach the Word to your children. On one hand, but it is never too late to start, no matter what age you are, no matter what your situation is. And so we need the scriptures to give us strength to live the Christian life, and that is what the scriptures do. They give us the power and the strength to do and to be what God has called us to be. The second thing I want you to notice in terms of the power of God's Word and what it can do, and that is letter B, salvation. Paul goes on to say, the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, now just note first of all that sacred writings just means that the Bible is holy. Okay, that's another word for holy. It's really what makes the Bible unique. It's what puts the Bible in its own category compared to any other book in the history of the world. I'll talk about that more in a minute, but the Bible is in its own category because it is from God. And as you read the Bible and as you read what it says, it has the power to make you wise for salvation. Now, let's be clear here that getting a knowledge of the Bible Even if you were to read it from cover to cover, that is not what saves you. However, if you read the Bible and your knowledge of the Bible leads you then to faith in Jesus Christ, that is what saves you. And that's what Paul is referring to here. And so just because you know your doctrine, just because you can quote verses, just because you can rattle all kinds of facts about the Bible, that doesn't make you a Christian. And I say that because some of you may have grown up with a lot of knowledge, but that's maybe where as far as it went. And maybe you never came to the point where you were broken over your sin, or where you came to the point of crying out for Christ to be your Savior. And if that is the case, then you are still missing the most important thing. Because saving faith is not in our knowledge. Saving faith is not in our good works. Saving faith is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for our sin. And the Word of God makes it amazingly clear as it teaches us all of these things. As you open your Bible, you find that the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And if you want to understand where all of that came from, go back to the beginning of your Bible and begin reading through Genesis. And you'll find in chapter 3 how sin came into the world. And then as you read through your Old Testament, you'll see how the sacrificial system was really a picture of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, who would come and be the only needed sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. And then if you go beyond that, you'll find in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that by grace that we're saved through faith, and this is not of our own doing, and it's not of our own works. And then, of course, we know from Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so understand that the purpose of your Bible is not just to give you knowledge. The purpose of your Bible is to give you salvation. It was quite a few years ago, actually, that we really were developing a relationship with one of our neighbors, and through that relationship, we had the opportunity to give her a Bible. And we really didn't know where that was going to go, honestly. It was just a thing we felt like we just needed to do. We had an opportunity to do it, so we did it. We found out years later that she read that Bible. And we found out years later that she not only read that Bible, but she placed her faith in Jesus. And that she's now a mature believer. She's connected to a local church. And she's now telling her family about Jesus. And she's giving the word to her own family. Listen, the Word of God has the power to make people wise for salvation. I say that if you can't give anybody anything else and don't have the opportunity to do anything else, give them a Bible. That's why I always appreciate when I go to a hotel room to see a Gideon Bible in a hotel room. You never know. God uses his word to make people wise for salvation. Let's look secondly then at the prophet of God's word. In that well-known verse 16, it begins by saying all scripture is breathed out by God. That phrase breathed out literally means inspired. And not so much like an inspiring performance, you know, by an athlete or by a musician or by an artist. But inspired here literally means what it says in this translation, breathed out by God. The Bible that you have in your hands contains not merely ideas from God, but it actually contains the very words of God, which is a revelation to us from God about himself and about his redemptive plan. And so when we open our Bibles, when we read our Bibles, when we do scripture readings from this pulpit, when you open your Bible at home during the week, when I preach this book on Sunday mornings, when the scripture speaks, we have to understand it is God who speaks. You say, well, how is the Bible inspired if men wrote the Bible? Obviously, men are not perfect like God is perfect. And that is true, but God used imperfect men to accomplish his perfect purposes through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let me take you to 2 Peter chapter 1 and just read these verses that explain that very thing. It says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Okay, and then here's the verse I want you to really hear. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so in other words, these men who wrote the Bible wrote down what God wanted them to write down, and God wasn't going to let them write anything else. Okay, so as the main author, God oversaw the writing of his book and to make sure it was done correctly. The end result? Well, the end result was 40 authors who wrote 66 books over a span of 1,500 years. And it not only doesn't contradict itself, it all fits together perfectly and consistently. And all talking about the main character, who is Jesus Christ, which you see all the way back from Genesis and then all the way to the book of Revelation. Just that in itself is proof enough to see that the Word of God is inspired by God, which then means that the Word of God has all authority, means the Word of God is completely inerrant, has no errors in it, and that the Word of God is completely sufficient. And so the doctrine of inspiration is vital to every Christian, because if the Bible is not inspired, then the Bible is on par with every other book written by a man or woman, and which simply means that we can interpret it however we want. And actually, it means even something much more worse than that, and that is the book cannot be trusted. This is probably the wrong week to bring up a poll. I realize that. but I was reading some things this week, and I came across a poll. Which was kind of striking for me, and that's why I wanted to use it. But there was estimated that 25% of proclaiming Christians don't believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God. I hope, like all these other polls, this poll's wrong. But I'm not sure if it is. Because what this is saying is 25% of people that say they're Christians don't believe the Word of God is inspired by God. That's a big problem if you're a Christian. Because, listen, you can't just pick out what you think is okay, what you like in the Bible, and you can just throw out whatever you don't like. If the Bible is not inspired by God, then you can't trust the Bible, period. That's just where it ends. But Paul says here, all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, some people would argue that and say, well, Paul's just talking about the Old Testament. Because, I mean, he's writing the New Testament at that point, right? So he must be talking about the Old Testament. But actually, Paul has a lot more in mind than just the Old Testament when he says that, when he says all scripture. Let me give you two examples. These are really important. If you look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, he says, Paul is saying, for the scripture says, okay, so let's understand that right to begin with. He's identifying this as scripture. He says, scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, which is actually Deuteronomy chapter 25. And he goes on to say, and the laborer deserves its wages. That's actually taken out of Luke chapter 10, the words of Jesus. And so what Paul is saying here is that what was written by Luke and recorded by Luke in terms of what Jesus was saying is considered the inspired word of God. Let me give you one other example. And this one comes from Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Peter here is referring to the writings of Paul, okay, which is by far and away the majority of the New Testament besides the Gospels. He says, in beginning in verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, okay, by the Holy Spirit, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Interesting, because what Peter's saying here is that the writings of Paul are the inspired word of God. Okay, so let me just go back here and say, when Paul says all scripture is breathed out by God, he's saying all scripture is breathed out by God. Old Testament and New Testament. The Bible that you have in your hand. And so if the Bible is inspired, which it is, then we need to understand that the Bible is profitable in a number of ways. And verse 16 goes on to tell us four specific ways that the Bible is profitable or beneficial or productive for our lives, okay? The first area is teaching, okay? And this is really referring to the general content of doctrine, what we can learn of doctrine in terms of who God is, in terms of who we are as sinful creatures, as to what is right and what is wrong, what I should do and what I shouldn't do, what the purpose of life is, where this world and universe came from. Everything I need to know is found in God's word. Okay, and that's a pretty important thing to come to grips with, because all of us know that there are all kinds of claims out there as to what is true and what is not true. There's all kinds of worldviews out there that are so different from that of a Christian who believes in God and who believes in the authority and inspiration of Scripture. And some of those people actually may come knocking on your door on occasion. And so when that happens, we need to know what is true so that our alarm will actually go off when we hear something that isn't true. The only way that we can combat the lies of the devil in this world is to know and obey the truth of God's word. Okay, so the Bible is profitable to learn divine truth. The second thing it's profitable for is reproof. Okay, so the word of God reveals things in your life that are not consistent with the standards of God, his holy standard. And so the word of God rebukes or convicts us of sin. Okay, it helps us see the things that are not right in our life. As you crack your Bible open, and all of a sudden you find yourself reading in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus said, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery. Now you may read a verse like that, and that may actually be a royal kick in your pants. Because if somehow you've come to the conclusion that, well, hey, it's just some thoughts. I haven't had an affair. Well, that should help you understand that you're well on your way to an affair because of your thought life. Okay, that's reproof. That's correct. Correct is next, but that is a reproof, a rebuke. That's something that's not consistent in our life with the Word of God. How about when you're tempted to think of yourself? And I think all of us could find ourselves in that category more than on occasion. And all of a sudden we read Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also at the interests of others. That is reproof. Because we're naturally selfish, we need the power of God's word to penetrate its truth in our hearts and minds that will promote the new nature, not the sinful nature. And how about when your heart becomes overwhelmed? How about when you're gripped with worry and anxiety? And maybe this week ranked as pretty high on that list even. Well, then you come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, that says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Neither they sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you're a worrier, that is reproof. And that is what the Word of God does. And I have to tell you that when I'm in the Word regularly, I am way more discerning when it comes to the sin in my heart. Or when temptation comes knocking at my door. My spiritual radar is way more effective when I'm in the Word. My sensitivity to confessing sin is much more likely, and my desire to walk in the Spirit is a much greater desire when I'm walking in the Word. Now, Scripture not only points out what is not right in your life, but it tells you how to get things right in your life. And that is letter C, correction. The word correct is really used in reference to making something straight. So if it's bent or crooked, you're gonna straighten it out. Okay, so for example, when you discipline your children as parents, it's not only important to expose what they did as wrong, it is just as important to help them know how to do things right next time. Okay, it's to straighten them out. Okay, and that's really what God's word does to us. It straightens us out. And so, for example, when we sin, we are told to confess that sin, 1 John 1:9. When someone has been hurtful to us, instead of getting angry or bitter with them, we're called to forgive them as Jesus forgave us, Ephesians 4, verse 32. It means to straighten us out. It's to line us up according to what the Word of God says and what would please God. And then the fourth thing that's profitable, letter D, is the training in righteousness. Okay, so the Bible not only tells us what's not right, not only tells us how to get right, but it tells us how to stay right and to grow in righteousness. Okay, in other words, the Bible helps train us to mature in our faith. It helps us to become more like Jesus. It helps us to think more and more biblically like Jesus. It helps us not only get straight, but it helps strengthen us so that we aren't as susceptible to be bent as we would maybe in other situations or without being mature in our faith. And so the Word of God is powerful, the Word of God is profitable, and lastly, just notice that the Word of God is purposeful, okay, the purpose of God's word, and we find that in verse 17, and it tells us exactly what that purpose is. It says that the man of God, and that phrase man of God is really in reference to a believer, a Christian, okay, so the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That word complete means adequate, it means perfecting. Again, it's the idea of becoming mature. It's the idea of becoming more godly. And then that word equipped means it's the idea that we're being outfitted. In other words, we're given exactly what we need. We're given the tools that we need, the equipment that we need to become complete, to be what God would have us to be and to do whatever God would have us to do and to be able to do whatever that is effectively. Whether that be teaching, whether that be counseling someone, whether that be correcting someone, whether that be serving someone, whatever it is, whatever it is that God calls you to do, God will equip you to do it. And he'll take the word of God through by the Spirit of God and equip us with those very things. And I read that, and I have to tell you that I find great relief in that promise. Because I can't tell you how many times I feel inadequate to do the things that I know I need to do. And how inadequate I feel in becoming the person I know I need to be. And yet we're promised that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it takes us to this inevitable question. Are you in the Word? Are you in the Word? Because if you're not in the Word consistently, you are not growing consistently. And if you're not growing consistently, then you are actually going backwards consistently. And it is either one or the other. It is either you're growing or you're withering as a believer. There's none of this riding the fence thing. It's like there's no neutral. It's either I'm going backwards or I'm going forwards. And apart from God's word, you can't go forwards as a Christian. It's impossible. That's like driving your car without gas in it. I mean, we can go look at your nice car in the parking lot, and we can go sit in your car, but it's not going anywhere if you don't have any gas. And I think too often as believers, we're trying to move forward, and we're supposedly going to try to grow and mature in our walk with the Lord, and yet if you're not in the Word, you're out of gas. You've got no power to do and to be what God's called you to be and do. And so apart from God's word, you will not be able to stand firm in this shaky, sinful world. And to be honest, if you're not in the word, you're treading dangerous ground. Because you are spiritually and morally vulnerable if you're not in the word. Well, we started with Luther. Let me kind of end this thing with Luther. Here's what he said. From the beginning of my Reformation, I have asked God to send me neither dreams, nor visions, nor angels, but to give me the right understanding of his word, the Holy Scriptures. For as long as I have God's word, I know that I am walking in his way and that I shall not fall into any error or delusion. And so listen, if you're a Christian this morning, the word of God should be central to your life. You should be a person of the word. We should be known as believers of Rothbury Community Church. We should be known as people of the word. Not just here on Sundays, which is great. That's fine. And again, if you come here on Sunday, can I just encourage you, bring your Bible with you, because that's what we're here to learn, right? That makes sense. If you go to school, you're supposed to take a textbook with you. Come to church, bring your Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible, okay? We would love to do that. But if you come to church with your Bible, don't just open your Bible on Sundays. We need to open and read our Bibles every other day of the week as well, because that's like, you know, the eating analogy. We need to eat every day, right? And so, as things go from bad to worse, and there will be times where that will happen, We need to follow godly examples. And we must follow and stand firm on the inspired and the powerful word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word again today. And we thank you that that you chose to give us this absolutely amazing gift that is from you. Your very words, revelation from the God of the universe to us. Lord, help us not to take that for granted. Help us not to become apathetic. But in the times in which we live, Lord, help us to see the urgency of being a people of the word. Help us to trust the power of your word and what it can accomplish in our lives and in the lives of other people. Help us to see the profit of what your word can and will do in us. And for us to read it with anticipation and with confidence, knowing that it will sanctify us and make us more like yourself. Lord, help us to again be confident in the purposes of your word, that it will mature us in our faith, that it will equip us to do everything that you've called us to do. Lord, we are inadequate without you. But Lord, thank you that as we follow you and as we follow your word, you are a God of many promises, and you fulfill those promises, and you act according to your word. And so, Lord, may we go into this new week with a renewed confidence in your word and a renewed vigor to read it and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.